The Anglican lectionary, actually, because the Anglicans have specific readings for the Advent season, so I've been picking out those Advent readings and basing some of what I want to share with you on that. And this week we're going to look around Isaiah 40. One of the things that Advent helps us to do, it should help us to do, is to meditate on how we are preparing ourselves for the Lord's return. This is part of the Christian life, our constant preparing for our King's return in our personal life and in our community life. Now, of course, before I go on, just to state the obvious, the kingdom of God has already come. It's already been revealed. It is here, but it isn't here in its fullness yet. The Lord is reigning. His Holy Spirit is with us every day. It's working, it's ministering, it's empowering, it's active in our lives, but it hasn't been fully brought upon the earth, which will happen at the end of time. But the kingdom of God is here. It's already come. We're just waiting. And it came in the first incarnation, obviously, but we're just waiting for him to come back to renew everything. And remember last week I mentioned the word judgment. The word judgment isn't just about smiting people. The word judgment actually means to make all things right. And so the Lord will return to make all things right. But we have the Holy Spirit with us. We have him to help us in our daily active relationship with Jesus. And we saw last week that the Lord hasn't left us without the ability to wait for him to return. We've been given a spiritual arsenal through the Holy Spirit and through the gifts. And so we're able to wait for him. Well, hopefully. So despite the gift of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of being able to be in a daily relationship with Jesus, we can still too easily become complacent in our waiting for him. We can end up being complacent waiting for Jesus to return. There is an axiom, which I think is fairly accurate, which is the longer we have to wait for something, greater the danger that our enthusiasm and energy wanes. It's usually what happens. And so we're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. We're like, we're waiting and waiting and waiting. We're waiting. And that can't be the case for a Christian as we await for the coming of our King. Instead of living as if he could return soon, what we end up doing is we live as if he won't return soon. And this means that we fall into habits and sins even and doubts that we really shouldn't fall into. Our approach to waiting tends to be very different when we know we don't have much time to wait. And if we think, well, we've got a lot of time to wait, then our attitude changes. So the danger we face as we wait for Jesus to return as Christians and as the church is that without realizing it, we become unprepared for the very thing that we want to be prepared for. It's the very problem that the Pharisees fell into in the first century. They'd been waiting for the Messiah to come, but they were totally unprepared when the Messiah came. And so as Christians, we're meant to be in a constant state of self-preparation. And that's part of what Advent helps us to do. We have a season in our church calendar where we can actually devote some time to thinking, how am I doing preparing for the coming of the Lord? It's a lifelong event. We don't just prepare for 1 year and then we go, well, I've done the preparation now and I'm okay to go. It's a lifelong Christian walk as we prepare for the coming of the Lord. And this means we have to be diligent in our life. And this is true because we're in a state of constant spiritual warfare. Every day, from the day we believed until the day that we die, we are in a warfare situation. If we truly understood that we have an adversary, an enemy who stalks us, waiting patiently for us to slip, waiting patiently so we do something that gives him a foothold so he can strike us, then we would be far more diligent each day to be prepared. If we knew that was totally true, and each morning we woke up and we realized that. But sadly, we can get caught up by other things and we relax, and suddenly we find ourselves in the midst of a battle which can threaten to overwhelm us. We saw last week that we are equipped with all the gifts we need. We're given a spiritual arsenal, as I said, to help us wait, and we are to wait in an alertness, an awakeness, a spiritual awakeness every day. But also, I want us to realize that our waiting should be done with an attitude of joy and in a state of peace. We are not meant to, and nor should we, wait with anxiety or angst, and we should definitely not wait impatiently. There must be joy about our waiting for the Lord. So this morning, I want to share with you two things which are true in our waiting. Firstly, we can wait in joy and peace because we know what is to come and we know who is to come. But secondly, we should be joyful and at peace that the Lord has not yet returned. And I do mean that. And I'll hopefully make clear what I mean there in the next few minutes. So firstly, we know what and who is to come. I love our reading from Isaiah this morning because it is a perfect example of how God tells his people what is to come in order that they may live a life of hope and joy, even though they were going through a dark and difficult time. Whenever we read Isaiah, you have to be aware of a couple of things. Firstly, Isaiah is prophesying around 700 BC. So the immediate threat to them is the Assyrian Empire. And Israel has not followed the Lord. And God brings the Assyrians against Israel. And usually on the northern half of Israel is taken into exile around the 700 BC. But also, God, through Isaiah, is writing for a future generation. He is writing for the people who would be exiled 150 years later under Nebuchadnezzar, under Babylon. He is speaking to the future remnant who would survive the judgment and the army of Babylon and get deported to Babylon. And he's writing for them when they see the fall of the temple in 586 BC. When Daniel is in Babylon, he's reading and getting hope from the book of Isaiah. And this is what we have to understand. Don't forget, Isaiah also prophesies Cyrus by name 150, 200 years before Cyrus lives. That's in Isaiah 44, I think, 43. Indeed, you could say he's writing to encourage people like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel who were shipped off to Babylon. In our reading this morning, God is comforting those exiles who would experience judgment. He's comforting those who are not yet born who would be exiled to Babylon. He's speaking to their heart. The word comfort in verse 1 is a word meaning to console. And the word tenderly in verse 2 is a word meaning inner man or heart in the Hebrew. So Isaiah 41 literally says, console the inner man, console the heart. And it says, console the heart of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, of course, is symbolic of the remnant, the Jews who are in exile, because Jerusalem was destroyed when the exile began. So God is speaking to the heart of the remnant to encourage them that the captivity will end. It will end. That their bondage will end. This is not going to be forever. The restoration is coming. This is, in essence, the whole message of the Old Testament. And it shows us that God speaks to his people to prepare them for what is to come. That's what God does. He prepares us for what is to come. And that is absolutely true for us today. We may feel that we await our Savior's return in a world that is increasingly becoming dark and terrible. The world may appear to be in bondage to lies and ungodly behavior, even with regards to the government. We may feel in captivity as the truths of the gospel are ignored. the truths of the gospel being mocked, rejected, even attacked, but God has given us comfort. Even in these days, today, he's given us comfort. He has revealed to us what is to come. There will be a restoration. There is a coming which will happen. The amazing and glorious truth is that 130, 150 years before the exile, Isaiah gives the hopeful message of the restoration of the people. So for those who believed God, they knew what was to come. They may not have seen it in their lifetime, but they knew what it was to come. And they knew the Lord's promise of restoration was sure and absolutely certain. And this was the ray of hope in the darkness and despair of exile. Now, you and I know what is to come. We do. If you've read the Bible, you know what is to come. We've read the scriptures. We marvel in the hope of the new kingdom, which is going to be established fully, the new heaven, the new earth. We know that the Lord Jesus will come to make all things right. All wickedness and evil and injustice and lies will be judged and banished, and the creation will be restored to the way it should be. All diseases, cancer, Alzheimer's, ALS, Parkinson's, crippling arthritis, and every other disease you can think of will be defeated. It will be removed from the new earth, and gloriously death will utterly and totally be removed forever, and God will wipe away all tears. That's a good news, isn't it? That's what's coming. That's what's been promised to us. That's why we can actually wait in joy and peace, because we know what's coming. But we also know who is coming. We know the what, but we need to know the who. We also know that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, our brother, the one who died for our sins, who has interceded for us before the Father in heaven, and who comes to finally and forever defeat the enemy just by the breath of his mouth. You know, I'm just going to pause here. I love Revelation when this armies gather together, Armageddon, and they say, all the armies of the evil one and of Satan, they all gather against God, and there's no description of the battle. Because there's no battle. God, Jesus just goes, you're done. By the breath of his mouth. That's how easily he defeats evil. So this is why we must prepare ourselves for what is to come and who is to come. And this is exactly what Isaiah continues to say in chapter 40. Isaiah uses symbolism to illustrate the preparation we're to make. Make straight the highway, every valley lifted up, and every mountain laid low. Now, Isaiah is not speaking literally of valleys and mountains. He's speaking about the removal of every obstacle and barrier in our heart and in our minds, which might hinder our relationship with the Lord or prevent us of receiving what is to come. It's a call, in other words, to holiness, to godly waiting, godly living. 2 Peter 3. 11, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. Your conduct needs to be holy as we wait for the Lord. And this is why John the Baptist fulfills Isaiah in his ministry. He becomes the voice crying out in the wilderness. And what does he cry out? What is John the Baptist's message? Repent, holiness, turn back to the Lord. Live a godly life. Prepare yourselves for what is to come, because it is coming now. He is coming. Remove every obstacle. Remove every known sin in your life. Repent. Be baptized in forgiveness. John the Baptist helped people to wait in holiness, to remove the spiritual and physical obstacles from their lives so that they could be ready for the Messiah. Today, as believers. We know what is to come and we know who is coming. So the obvious question is, are we preparing ourselves? Our time of preparation never ends. Do not think that just by accepting the Lord into your life, you can now sit and wait for the return. No, we must continue to be diligent in our preparation. We live Christ-centered lives, removing anything which hinders us or displeases Him. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to mold us and prepare us? Are we looking to live deeper in the Lord God, getting more and more ready for His return? Are we repenting individually and as a church? Are we diligently keeping ourselves from the sins that can so easily entangle us? And one of the greatest sins in the church, in every church, is gossip and murmuring and complaining. Are we removing ourselves from those things which hinder us in our walk with the living God? Are we stopping things that can damage us as a people of God? Our preparation should be done in joy. We should console ourselves with the words of the Lord in Scripture. We know that the time of sin and death is coming to an end. We know that the darkness will not win and that the light will triumph. So, we know we should wait in joy because we know what is coming and who is to come. But secondly, the second point is that we should have joy in the fact that Jesus has not yet returned. And I do mean this because, firstly, we should not be upset, disappointed, or impatient for His return. Have you ever prayed, "Oh God, please come now. Lord, please come now. Enter into Your creation now." And why doesn't God just come back and end this horrendous situation in the world today? I've prayed those prayers. But it's not a godly prayer, and it's not a good prayer. Indeed, I would even say that it's not good ever to complain that God has not yet returned. For to do so is to disdain God's mercy and His grace. The answer to why He has not yet returned is very simple, and it's this: God is compassionate and merciful and gracious, and He's opening the door to as many people as He can to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the very attributes which meant you and I can be saved, which is God's grace and mercy through the wonderful work of the cross, the resurrection that has forgiven our sins, is the very same reason why He has yet to return. 2 Peter 3:9 says this: "The Lord does not delay His promise." God does not delay, so He's not late. "God does not delay His promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." We know that not all will come to repentance, but He's opening the door, waiting for as many as He has called to come to repentance. So God is not delayed in returning. He's not slow in coming back. He's not keeping us waiting in any way, because He is exercising His wonderful grace and mercy in holding this door of salvation open for as many people as possible to be saved. And this should make us joyful and glad. We are waiting because God is so utterly compassionate, so utterly committed in allowing as many people to enter the kingdom of God. His grace and forgiveness abounds. And that should be something we rejoice and praise Him for. We should rejoice that God chose not to return before we gave our lives to Him. Imagine 3 weeks before you became a Christian, the Lord had returned. And what about your family? Do you have non-Christian family? Aren't you glad He hasn't returned yet, so that we can continue to pray for them, to draw them into the kingdom of heaven? We should praise God that He's not yet returned, so that so many more people can enter the kingdom. And we should praise God that He's not returned, so that our own family members have a chance to come into the kingdom of heaven. So this Advent, as we wait for our King to return, let us wait in the truth of his comforting Spirit upon us. Let us wait in joy, preparing ourselves for his return each day, every day, preparing for his return. Praising God that we have time to remove any obstacle in our life which are not from him. That we wait knowing that we what is to come and who is to come. And we also wait rejoicing and giving thanks that there's still time for others to come into the kingdom, to be adopted as his children. That's what we should be doing at Advent. And may it be so with us as a church. Amen. Let's pray as the band come back up. And we're going to enter into a time of communion. So we should prepare our hearts for that. But also just keep in our hearts this truth that we are waiting, a waiting people for our Lord. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you comforted your people, even people that had not been born yet. Thank you that your word should comfort us as we await your return, even though the world looks so horrible. Help us to prepare, Lord, to prepare well. And may we rejoice in your mercy and grace as you continue to beckon and call people into the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able to stand, please do so.